How we doing? Good? It's great for me to always be here. I told you before, and you can be honest about it, I pull in your parking lot, and I pray for your church just about every week, every other week if I get too busy. Forgive me for not. But I pull in over here, and I just pray for your body and for your leaders. For your people, and this feels like our second home. So we know when we're here that we're loved, and that you guys are pursuing on as we're pursuing on just a little north of you guys. So thanks for the honor and the privilege together. It's just great to be here. Every Wednesday night, our elders meetings, we pray for you guys, we pray for your leaders, we pray for your church. So. Thank you for letting us be here. My lovely wife is here this morning, almost 37 years. So she's made it through it, so you'll make it through this 30 minutes. And it'll be okay. Jeremiah McNeil's with me. He's in my Sunday school class. We pray for him. He's getting ready to finish up his high school, head off to college, and that will be overseas and pursuing missions. So I'm thankful that he's come with me. Before we get started, I'd love for you guys to just pray with me. My mom's in really bad shape. She's got cancer in a couple of different places. She's nearing the end of her journey. She's having seizures, and either the cancer's moved to her brain. She's about, can't function hardly at all at times, so it's round-the-clock care. So her name is Janie Hubbard. And if that pops into your mind sometime in the future, I wish you'd just pray. Pray that she'll go home quickly. She's ready to go, and we're ready to let her go. And it's a difficult time, but when you think of me or you think of her, you pray. And I'd really appreciate it. The text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 8. I know you guys have heard it a million times. We'll try to give it to you truthfully today and be honest and hope that the Holy Spirit will encourage you through His Word this morning. I will be brief. So you're going to get out early. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank You for the day You've given us. We thank You for the beauty of it. Father, it comes from You. We know that all things come from You. And Father, we thank You that even through the night as we slept, Father, we didn't keep our hearts beating. We didn't keep oxygen going in our lungs. Father, You did that. Father, we thank You for being the sovereign Lord over all things. Father, we pray today that Your Spirit would have freedom. Father, that You would speak to our minds and our hearts through the Word. Father, You'd help me. You know me better than I know myself. You know how weak it is. Father, how undeserving it is to be able to stand before any people and open up Your Word. But Father, You can accomplish what You will through even the foolishness of preaching. Father, to save some and to encourage others. Father, You do what You will today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the agenda today is just to look through the first seven verses. We'll touch on verse 8. The first three verses talk about who we are. And then the next three or four verses are going to talk about what God has done. And it's going to be a big contrast. So let's read the first three verses, Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Pretty bad picture, okay? Pretty poor place. Verse 1 says we're in need of a Savior. Gosh, we need to be saved because of our corruption of sin. Verse 2 says we need a Savior because we're captive. We're held captive down here in this world by the prince of power who rules and works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3 says we need to be saved because our condemnation takes us straight to hell. So we need a Savior. Verses 1, 2, and 3, we're dead in our sin. John talked about it today. There's absolutely nothing we can do. God doesn't do a work. We are captive and held in our sin. We're captive to an alien power, and we're children of wrath. Now, those first three verses are serious. It's a bad scene, okay? A real crisis spiritually. We had a real problem. The problem is we really can't think of it as a spiritual problem. So I started trying to think of what would be a real crisis. Well, how can I put myself in a real crisis to just understand this? So here's three examples my feeble mind comes to. Let's say we're all on a trip together, and we're on a jet plane, and we're traveling across the Atlantic. Okay, 6-7 hours, according to how the wind's going. We're traveling at 600 miles an hour. We're enjoying ourselves, having us a little Coke and maybe some peanuts. And all of a sudden, the pilot comes on the intercom and says, "Guys, we got a serious situation. We got mechanical failure. And we're not going to make it. We can't turn around. We can't go forward. We're going to crash in about 3 minutes." Now, that's a crisis. If I'm on that plane with you guys, that's a crisis. Second one I came up with, after watching all the news, I'm traveling abroad, you're traveling abroad, we're in the Middle East, and we're captured by terrorists for the sole purpose of being an American. And we're told to kneel down, because we're going to video this and send it back to America. Put your hands behind your head. Prepare for execution by gunfire. Now, that's a crisis. That's a bad scene. Let's say we're watching Fox News and our commander-in-chief comes on and you're watching the TV and he tells the American people that North Korea has just launched nuclear missiles. Real possible. And it's going to hit American soil in about 30 minutes. And there's not a whole lot we can do. That's crisis. But if you're here today without a Savior, according to verses 1, 2, and 3, that crisis is more critical, more urgent, more threatening than any crisis your mind can come up with. And that's bad news. Bad news. All right, but there's good news, okay? That's your situation. That's what the Bible says we're at. That's who we are. But the next verse, next two words says, but God steps in. It's good news. It's the gospel, okay? We are absolutely hopeless in our crisis, but God. Okay? We are eternally damned in our crisis, but God. And God steps in. Look at verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated, and He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages He might show immeasurably riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead. God's going to make us alive. We were captured and enslaved to this world and Satan, but He's going to free us and sit us in heavenly places with Christ. We were children of wrath, but God's going to show us grace with kindness. Now, He didn't have to do this, okay, but He did, and that's good news. It's good news for me. It's good news for everybody in this room. So we were dead, captive. That wasn't good. Dead, captive, and doomed, but God. So what I want to do real quickly is take verse 3 and look at it against verse 7, and verse 2, look at it against verse 6, and 1 against 4 and 5. This is where we were. This is what God did. Okay? So let's look. I want you to notice what God gives us in place of wrath. Verse 3 says, we were once, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So by our nature, we were so rebellious against God that it was suitable and just for Him and right for us to be the objects of His wrath. His wrath is going to be poured out on us because of our sin. And it's justly done. That's what you should get. But God, now Paul piles up great words for us in order to get across God's truth. Those who follow and trust Christ, it's God's sworn purpose to show us grace. Now, grace means He's not going to look down and say, gosh, you've sinned. Our wrath is poured out. He's going to look down and say, I'm going to give you sweetness. I'm going to give you loveliness. I'm going to give you gentleness and gladness. Now, if that's not enough, that's what He's going to do. He says, I'm going to load it up with kindness. With kindness. You should get wrath, but I'm going to give you grace, and it's going to be loaded with kindness. Now, if we make a list of all the ways we want God to show us kindness, and I want God to show me kindness. I want Him to show me grace with kindness and not wrath. I started writing. I came up with about 50. Well, I started saying, well, maybe I can come up with 100. Well, I didn't quite get that far. Maybe you come up with a thousand. But eventually, our minds are going to run out of ways God could show us grace with kindness. The good thing is, God's imagination will never run out. Never, ever. He will show you and me grace with kindness forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's good news. You should get wrath, but you're going to get grace with kindness. Now, if that's not enough, Paul adds the words riches. I'm going to give you grace with kindness out of my riches. How rich is God? How rich is God? Paul says it's immeasurable. Okay? So, the NBA playoffs started yesterday. Probably not an NBA fan in here. But my son's at Western Carolina, and he loves the NBA. So because he does, I keep up with it. So when he calls, we have some conversation about the NBA before we get into some other things that I'd like to talk about. So I pay attention to the NBA. You know who LeBron James is, I guess. How much money the guy's made over his 15 seasons? $600 million in 15 seasons. Okay. Now, let's suppose he picks up the phone and calls you and says, hey, Terry Lynn, I just think I want to donate my 2018 salary to you. I just want to give it to you. You know how much he made this year? This year's salary? $31 million. That's $378,000 a game. That's $94,500 a quarter. A quarter lasts 12 minutes. $100,000. And he's going to give it to her. And he's on the phone with her and says, I'm going to donate it to you. Now, I think she'd get excited. Don't you? I mean, I would. I'd get excited if somebody was going to give me that kind of money. I think if I got that kind of money, I'd wake up tomorrow morning with a different attitude. I'd tell my boss he was no longer my boss. And I would have a smile on my face. But how long would that last? I'm pushing 60 years old. I'm going to die soon. and I can't take it with me. It's going to stop. Now, these young guys down here, they may say, okay, well, I'm 30 years old. I could use that money for 60 years. You could. But you're still going to what? Die. And his money is going to be done. See, God has promised to show you grace with kindness out of his wealth, which is immeasurable. And it will never, ever run out. Why can't I get that excited about that versus thinking LeBron's going to call me and give me $94, $31 million? God's going to show me who's richer, God or LeBron? Man, LeBron's wealth is a drop in the ocean compared to God's. And he wants to give it to you in grace with kindness out of his riches. Now that's good stuff. Okay? And not only that, he wants to do it for all the coming ages. Now, how long's an age? I have no idea. I don't think the Bible tells us. How many are coming? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know they're coming because he says he wants to do it for all the coming ages. So in place of wrath, the believer gets, by the blood of his son who took an oath, to give you grace, loaded with kindness out of his riches for all the ages to come. Now that's good news. Good news. Okay? That was verse 3 against verse 7. Verse 2 against verse 6. God gives those who trust him freedom from captivity. 2. We once followed the course of this world. We were current, in step with the times, at home in this world, captured by the prince of the power of the air. We were blinded to the gospel and to Christ, and our affections was not towards him, they were to the world. And if that's the case, we're hopeless. But God steps in again. When God opens our eyes and our hearts to the gospel, he frees us from the spirit of this age. We no longer are tied down to this world. We belong to another one. He has freed us. And he doesn't only free us, he raises us up to sit in heavenly places. So we're sinners. We belong to this world. We think this is our home. And we're just held captive. And then the king comes and he sends troops to find us. He went looking for you, and he shocked you out of your stupor, and he changes your heart, and he says, you no longer have affections for this world. I'm going to give you new desires, new affections. I need you to follow me. And a change takes place. You no longer desire this world. You want to go to another one. You long for the king. Your thoughts and affections are for these heavenly places that he's going to put us in. And once this happens to you, the king says, okay, I'm going to give you all this. Stay here, long for another country, long for another place, and while you're here, tell everybody else and bring as many as you can with you. Christ came into the world to die for sinners and to free them so that God would have a people who belong to him, not of this world, and we represent him in a foreign land. That was the second one. We're on to the third one. Verse 1 against verse 4 and 5. Last comparison. Man, it's 20 teal. Good? Good? Good back there? We were dead, verse 1. Dead in our sin. Spiritually incapable. Okay? Before Sean met Jesus, he was dead. You talk to him about the Bible, didn't get it. Talk to him about God, didn't get it. He had no spiritual understanding whatsoever. Based off Romans 3. None are righteous. No one who seeks God. No one who understands the truth. He should get wrath. But God says, no. And he's mine.
I'm going to give him grace, filled with kindness, out of my riches for all the ages to come. And I'm going to free him from this world. And he's not going to be dead anymore. He's going to be alive. Because I want him. That's what happens. God made him alive to spiritual truth. God makes us alive to spiritual truth and to the King through what Christ has done. Now, John Piper gives this example of how he was saved. He said God was walking through a graveyard. Through a graveyard. And he came up on John Piper's grave. And he says it was open. And it was nasty. And it was full of evil. And it was filthy. And the stench and the smell was terrible. And it was so deep that he couldn't get out. And then God walks by. And he stumbles on John Piper's grave. He didn't stumble on it. He went to it. He searched it out. And instead of doing what was natural, instead of turning away from this filth and nastiness, instead of holding his nose and getting sick to his stomach, God looked down in there and says, I want this mess alive. I want him to be mine. And he turned to Jesus, his son, and said, will you die for this guy? And he said, yes. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love towards us while we were sinners, while we were still filthy in the grave. Christ died for us. Once dead in sin, God made us alive. Once captive to the world, God made us free. Once children of wrath, and God promised to spend eternity, all the ages, unwrapping the riches of His grace in kindness towards us. Now that's pretty good news. If that doesn't give you good news, I don't know. It's a whole lot better than LeBron calling you. It really is. So, how do you get it? How does this happen? How do you receive it? What takes place? Look at verse 8 and 9. This is it. We're finished. Verse 8, for by grace, we've already talked about it. Somebody's already said it. I think Sean wrote it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Okay? For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of your own doing. What does this mean to have faith? First, you turn from your sin and repent. Man, God's doing a work in my life, and all this stuff I'm reading in the Bible and stuff I'm hearing is true. I want to turn from what I'm doing. It's not working. And I want to trust in my heart that the death of Christ is super sufficient to cover all your sins. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you are, how nasty your thought process is, because mine's nasty. My thoughts are nasty. His death is super sufficient to cover it all. Past, present, and future. It can accomplish. Two. From now on, once you decide you're going to follow Christ and trust in God's done this great work, you trust that Christ's death has guaranteed all the promises in this book for you. They're true for you. Christ's death said amen to all the promises and yes. All the promises in there, when Christ died, hey, I accomplished that, I accomplished that, and it's for you. I'm giving it to you. All the promises in the Bible are made yes. So, once you've changed your way and you're headed that way and God's done the work, let's say you decide you want to cheat in school, or maybe you want to cheat on your wife, or you want to fudge your taxes. Instead, once that happens, you say, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just trust Christ. I'm going to trust the promises in the Bible. Psalms 84:1 says, the Lord withholds no good thing for those who walk uprightly. A
Let's say you're tempted. Man, you got fear. I'm loaded with fear. Doubt. You're anxious. I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, I'm going to go to the Word. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It comes from Satan. But of power and love and a sound mind. Christ fulfilled this promise. And He's given to you. Once dead, dead in the grave, made alive. Once children of wrath, deserving judgment, now you're going to get all His blessings out of His grace, full of kindness, out of His riches for all eternity. Once you were captive by the prince of this world, Satan, and the world's culture and system, now you are free. I urge you today, if you're a believer today, you should be excited about what God's doing with you, what He's doing, what He's got promised, what He's got in the future. Trust Him more. Trust Him more. If you're here today and you say, this is just a bunch of junk, I'm not sure, but maybe God's dealing with you. Man, trust Christ for the first time. For the first time. Today's the day of salvation. We talk in our Sunday school class. Right now, Jesus is standing here like this, with His arms open. Because now's the time to come. Now's the time to come. There are coming a day when that will close and judgment will come. And He will come back and judge. Trust Christ with your sin. His sacrifice is sufficient. Oh, it's so great. Trust Him with your relationships. Trust Him with your job. Trust Him with your health. I don't know how long I got. Now, Mom's 80 and fighting to stay alive. My dad was dead at 59, and I'm right on the border. But I'm going to trust Him with my health. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to try not to worry about it. My wife knows I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to try not to worry about it. So if you all hear the news that this guy's dead, he's dead, and he's never coming back to Southside, what are you guys going to do? Man, he's being shown the riches of God's grace for ages and ages to come out of the wealth of God. Be happy. Trust Him with your money. We all have struggles. There's always something breaking. As soon as we get ahead, something messes up. College is ridiculously expensive. Trust Him with your leisure. What you do, you got to have some fun. You got to go out. You got to have a picnic. You got to do something. It's a balance of life. Trust Him most of all with your eternity. Because He makes the dead alive, sets the captive free, and we spend eternity lavishing the riches of His grace and kindness to everybody who trusts Him and follow Him. Let's pray.